Martin Bon is a native of California, but he made it to Texas as quickly as he could, going to Austin College up in Sherman, where he met his future wife, Marianne. They've been married for 26 years. Martin has planted more than one church in his lifetime, which is a big deal, and he has become a coach to church planters for a very long time. He's been involved in the work of church planting for over 26 years. He's a graduate of Westminster Theological Seminary. He's a very ecumenically minded man. He has served in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. He has partnered with the Evangelical Presbyterian Church and the Anglican Communion to be involved in a movement greater than any particular denomination's work for the sake of the gospel. He is a man committed to church planting. And as you may, as we introduced to him a couple weeks ago when he came and visited us in May of this year, he was tapped to become the newest president of Redeemer Seminary. You know that there are players, coaches out there. Martin is a pastor's president. He is a man who lives and loves the church, and he lives and loves pastors. And so he is the right man for this moment in the life of this seminary. He was most recently the pastor of Christ Church in Santa Fe, New Mexico, which I know you'll all be heartened to hear has woven into the DNA of their community the idea of faithful presence, of being present to the community in which they find themselves, which if you've been around here long enough, you know that that's part of our DNA. So he is a man after our own heart. And if you haven't met him before, there's one other reason why you should appreciate him. With the haircut that he has, he's a man you can trust. I have not known Martin a long time, but what I know of Martin makes me all the more pleased and delighted to have him preach to us this morning. So we're going to continue in our series in the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 17 this morning. Will you stand as I read the text from which sermon from which Martin will preach? Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. Some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, Martin.
Good morning, everybody. Am I on? Can you hear me okay? I can't. Okay. Let's open with prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts and conversations and all of our hearts together be pleasing and acceptable to you, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Well, thank you all for having me today. It's really fun to be here. Patrick, I'm a pastor. I took a new post being at a seminary. I've been working in churches for 26 years. We've actually been married a little bit longer than that because we have a 28-year-old son. We've been married 33 years. So, and I'm sorry, Patrick, I just gave you an old bio. I should have updated my bio, so that's my bad on that. And, you know, when I saw the text that you all were going through, I have to disclose something to you. This is like a perfect text for a seminary professor, and because we could really take this to heights to make you guys think about the necessity of seminaries. Because in this text, but I'm not going to do that, because that wouldn't be honest. For example, what I could do, I could say, Paul is a philosopher, and he's a professional theologian, and here he is in a really smart place in Athens. He's in Mars Hill, which is like a political, entertainment, philosophical center. Think of it like a blend of Starbucks and Las Vegas, that kind of thing. And then he's up there, and well, who can talk about Jesus in a place like Starbucks and Las Vegas and Washington, D.C.? You need a paid professional. You need to have a seminarian. You did have someone that can quote not just Jesus, but can quote like Paul did. He quoted Aratus and Phenomena. He quoted some of the 4th century B.C. poet. And you guys can't do that. You need us to do that. Well, that's not the case. And I've actually heard people say that. So I'm grateful that in the providence of God, we're in this text in Acts 17. Because here's the truth. This text is for you, for every one of you. This is not just for the professionals. This is for every Christian. And this text is for you because God is for you. Did you know that God is for you? I know that you know that God is with you. But did you ever stop to think that God is for you? He's for you. And all that means. What do I mean by he's for you? He wants you to be happy. He wants you to know him. God is with you and God is for you. And here's the other thing that we need to be reminded of. Think of that young woman at Target, you know, the one at the checkout line that has that real big flower tattoo on her hand that's really pretty. Those people that, you know, the checkout folks at Target, sometimes you think, wow, are they even 18 and they got a big old tattoo on their hand? How'd they do? Did their mom let them have that? Did you know that God is with her too? In him we live and move and have our being. And did you know that God is for her? Just as much as God is with you and for you. This is really about the heart of God. This is not about paid professional clergy at all. But we tend to make it that way at times. Or what we can do, and this happens also in seminaries and in churches or among pastors or theologians. We love this text in Acts 17 because it's so nerdy, isn't it? It's a long sermon. It's rare to find a long sermon in the Bible. It's rare to find, we have the Sermon on the Mount, which took about 11 minutes to preach, by the way. And then we have Paul's sermon here in Acts 17. We have Peter's sermon in Acts 2, and a little bit of a sermon of Paul and Lystra in Acts 14. But we don't have examples of very long sermons, and this is an uninterrupted sermon in which we actually see people come to faith in Jesus, and people that never heard of the gospel before. So it's very encouraging to kind of nerdy theologians. But in this text, I think what we tend to overlook And sometimes the easiest explanation is the most plausible one. I really think this is not about Paul using cultural poets, entertainment. Because sometimes as pastors we say, well, we can quote from the Big Lebowski or quote from Macklemore or from Katy Perry because Paul quoted from Aratus and Epimenides. So we use this as an excuse to, we can quote popular, you know, culture stuff and philosophers, that kind of thing. But the real point here in Acts 17 is that I think Paul is following God's cues on a daily basis. Have you ever heard that phrase before, God's cues? There is a theologian that I like. I like because he's not afraid to speak his heart and even have unformed thoughts come out. His name is Soren Kierkegaard. And Soren said several times, it is very important in life to know when your cue comes. Now, when I first heard this, I didn't like it because it sounded too much like me. The times when a pastor will say, you have an opportunity to share the gospel, and if the Holy Spirit nudges you, you better share it. And all the shame I felt at the times that I thought, I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything to that checkout girl at Target with the pretty flower tattooed on her hand. And I missed God's cues. Oh, I'm such a loser. I can't believe I missed the cues. I'm so ashamed of myself. And I used to think of, okay, cues are bad things. Like, cues are reminders of my failures. And I don't want cues. Don't give me any cues. Give those to the professionals. That's why we have seminarians. Give them the cues, right? No. We think of God's cues as bad things. We can't think of God's cues that way. The best way to think of cues, and pardon me for this the silly analogy, but it's the best thing I can think of, because I'm not a game player, but my boys will play once in a while an old version of Mario Kart Brothers. You guys know what that is? Old school, yeah. Mario Kart. Okay, it's an old video game where you can pick a character. You could be one of the Mario Brothers. Luigi, I forget his other brother's name, and you could be like this really friendly dragon or like this really sweet little girl with the pink dress and all this stuff, and you could drive like a go-kart or a motorcycle, and you just have a race with people. And along the way, there are these little gifts, and if you hit the gift, you get to go faster, and if you hit a goof, it slows you down. But all along the way, there's kind of gifts and goofs, and there's cues all along the way. And if you mess up, it's okay, just start the game over again. I think what Acts 17 is about is that you are like that Mario, and that God gives you a daily cue, and he wants you to know the cues, and he loves you, and he wants us to see the cues and receive them as gifts. And sometimes we turn those gifts into goofs because we don't like them. And God says, that's okay, just recognize that and know that I'm for you. And just give me your goof and go on and follow my cues. Now, what do I mean by following the cues? Well, let me read some of the words here that Paul uses in this text. Now, Paul didn't mean to be in Athens. Athens, by the way, for you kids, was a really big city full of really, really smart people, like with policemen and policewomen and bosses and business owners and professors, and then political people, like mayors and judges and all those kind of things. So Paul was speaking to all those mayors and judges and political people. And he was waiting for his friends from another city. You can read that. It's just in the text before us. That Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy, his two Christian friends. And while he was in Athens, this is what it says. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So his spirit was provoked. Now there's the first cue. There's a God cue. He looked around and he noticed that he was in a place that it wasn't Jewish, it wasn't Christian, it was very, very pagan. And pagan at that point meant it was polytheistic, many, many idols. And Paul's spirit was provoked within him. And when I first read this, I thought Paul was preparing for a cage, like a spiritual match. You know, mixed martial, big MMA spiritual showdown. His spirit was provoked. Oh, I'm going to get him. Oh, yeah. I'm going to get him. I'm going to get the pagans. I'm going to get the philosophers. And I'm going to win. And they're going to come to Jesus. We're going to win this cage match. He's provoked. He's angry. I don't think that's the case at all. I think the best explanation is often the most simple. Because when Paul was there, he saw these individuals, and they had multiple deities. They had statues to all their various gods. And for you kids, they believed in all different kinds of gods, like the god of the sunrise, the god of the sunset, the god of groceries, the god of kids. And they had like a different god or goddess for every one of them. But then they also had this one little statue, and they left room for the fact that they didn't know everything. They left room for the fact that they haven't figured it out. They had a kind of humility that with all of our gods, let's leave open the fact that we don't know what we don't know. And so we have a tomb. We have a little altar or a statue to the unknown God. And when Paul had his heart provoked, I don't think he was preparing for a cage match. I think he was reflecting on his own conversion. Now, we know this story because sometimes the simplest explanation is the best. Back in Acts chapter 9, we know that Paul was a man that read the Bible a lot, the Old Testament a lot. He was a man that professed to love God a lot. He was a guy that memorized big portions of the Bible, particularly parts of the Old Testament. And he hated Christians before he came to faith. In fact, you kids may or may not know this that are here, Paul was a murderer. There was a deacon in the early church, and Paul participated in murdering the first named deacon in the church by the name of Stephen. Paul was there when they were taking rocks and killing Stephen, and he probably threw some of the bigger ones, and Stephen died. And that's what Paul did, memorizing the Old Testament. He killed a Christian man. And then he wanted to get a license to put more Christians in jail because he thought he was so smart, because he thought God did not want Christians to live and that they were certainly wrong. Well, we know in Acts chapter 9 that Jesus appeared to Paul and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, why are you kicking against the goats? I've given you gifts. I love you, Paul. Why do you kick against me? And then he was blinded. And then God gave a vision to a man by the name of Ananias. And God said, I want you to go talk to this guy by the name of Saul. And Ananias said, I don't want to do that. He's a bad guy. He said, well, he was a bad guy, but he's not now. He's one of mine, and he's one of yours. And so Ananias went to Paul and talked to him. They prayed together. And Paul had the scales fall from his eyes, which means that he finally knew that Jesus loved him. And then he became a follower of Jesus. Now, why am I going through all this? Paul thought he knew everything. Oh, he knew the Bible. He knew the Old Testament. He got it all. He's got it all together. He's got his act together, and that Jesus is not the Christ, and I'm going to really serve God. And I know the Bible. He was completely wrong. He had no humility. And I think when Paul saw these men at Athens, and they had no Bible, they had no Bible lessons. All they had was what they had from their parents and grandparents, all these little grocery gods and grade school gods and high school gods, sunset gods, sunrise gods. And they had one little statue saying to the unknown God. And Paul said, they're way ahead of where I was. I thought I was so smart and I was utterly blind. At least they have the humility to say that they don't know. Oh, I wish I were that humble myself. I was so proud. So when Paul was provoked, he was not preparing for a cage match. Do you all understand that? He was understanding they were just like me, but they're way ahead of me. Oh, I care for these people. I want them to, I can work with this, Lord. This is a good cue. Oh, look what you did to me, and I was so far behind them. They're way ahead of where I was. I think that's what provoked his spirit. Just his own story. His own story. And when he said, okay, you guys want me to tell my story? You hear me talking about Jesus and the resurrection? I'll do that. I'll talk about Jesus and the resurrection, but I will start with this. I'll start with the story of this unknown God. And he begins to tell them about the God of creation. He begins to talk about God's mission. He said, God made me, God made you, God made everything. In him we live and move and have our being. And God gave us everything, gave you everything, and that God is not very far from you. Do you see the tenderness in Paul's voice? This is not a cage match. This is Paul's loving concern for people that need Jesus. And he's saying, I'm going to follow the cues, God. You love these people. You care for them. You cared for me and I was so much worse off than them. I was so arrogant. At least they have the humility to be open that there may be an area where they're wrong. They're open to repentance. I wasn't open to repentance at all. I was so sure that I was right. You had to knock me off my horse. Look at them, just ripe, right there. Oh, I wish I would have been as humble as them. I can work with this. I can work with this. Do you guys see what I mean by God's cues, in a sense? And God is saying, Paul understood, I think, and this is very important, that God is with him and for him, and God is with those people and for those people out there. That God really is for them. He's not out to get them. And it all starts with this idea, if I can take just a little bit of a rabbit trail, because I think it's important, with us understanding the word mission. Now, I know from in talking to Patrick and Christy and the kids that a lot of you have been engaged in mission, hard mission, international mission, right? Some of you have been missionaries, translators, served as pastors. You get mission. But when we think of the word mission, what does mission start with? I know it starts with an M, but I mean, what does it start with? What's the source of mission? Because when you think of like, we're going to go to the mission this afternoon. When we go to a mission, we tend to think of, we're going to go to a place where people are marginalized. People that don't have food or clothing or an education or Jesus. And so we're going to go help feed them. We're going to go to the mission. So mission begins for a lot of us, this idea that we're going to go to a place that is disadvantaged. So it begins with someone on the margins, or it begins with a problem. We have to do mission because we're rebellious against God. And so the mission is for us to come back to God who made us in the first place so that we can be reconciled to him in Jesus, right? And so we tend to start with mission as the starting point for mission is a problem. Something went wrong. Well, that's not where Paul started. When Paul talks to people that don't know anything about God, he doesn't begin with a problem. He begins with goodness. Let me read to you when Paul begins to speak to them. He talks about the goodness of God in creation and the goodness of God to take care of all their needs. And he does this also in Acts chapter 14. And there's a reason why Paul does this. So let me read to you when Paul began to preach. So Paul, standing in their midst in the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown or agnostically," it's the word we get agnostic, "therefore, which you worship agnostically or unknown, this I tell you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed everything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything else. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place," Calvinists like that part, "that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us." So listen to what Paul is saying. God made the world good, and he made you guys, and he knows your story. He knows where you live now. He knows where you're going to live. He knows who you're going to marry. He knows who you're not going to marry. He knows the names of your children. Why? Because he's not far from you. God is for you. Do you see the tenderness in Paul? This is not a cage match. This is not a cage match at all. Paul is saying God made you, and he doesn't begin with a problem. What does he begin with? Goodness. So why do we start with mission as goodness? Well, let's think about God for a second and what the word mission means. The word mission can really be summed up in some sense, here in Acts chapter 17, in verse 25, when he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives." God gives. The essence of mission is God giving. And God was giving before there was even stuff. God was on mission before the world was made. Well, what was his mission? Well, we believe there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What was God giving to? God was giving to God. The Father was giving to the Son all the love the Father had to the Son. And what was the Son giving? Oh, the Son loved the Father and gave his heart to the Father. And what was the Holy Spirit giving? The Holy Spirit was giving to the Son. There was this big, wonderful triangle of love. God was giving himself away all the time. God was loving another person with all of his heart. Think about the first commandment. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Isn't what Jesus said the greatest commandment? Why does God say that? Because that's what God has done from all of eternity. God is always giving himself away. God is giving. And then he gave to creation. And he wanted us to be his children. And even when we did sin, it did not stop his mission to give. Notice what I said. It didn't stop the mission. But it didn't start the mission. The mission's been from all eternity. Well, Mark, that's different than what I heard from some pastors, that some pastors say mission exists because worship doesn't. Have you heard that phrase? I don't believe that. Because God is always giving. And in heaven, in the new heavens and new earth, aren't you going to be giving yourself away to know people? Don't you want to know the Lord better? Don't you want to know Abraham and Sarah and Mary, Joseph, Martha, the apostles, David? You're going to be giving yourself away all the time. Jesus is certainly going to be giving himself away to you. Mission is who God is. It's not the result of a problem. Now, that kind of changes everything, doesn't it? Especially when it comes to God's cues. God's mission is who he is. God's always on mission. Always on mission. Always on mission. He loves people. He's for us. He's with us. He's for the Athenians. He's with them. And when we think about that, we're not threatened by the cues. Because you know what? This is not because there's a problem in the room. This is because this is who God is, and I'm God's kid, and I'm always on mission too. And I'll always be on mission. Because this is not what I do to fix a problem. This is who I am because I belong to Jesus. I think God is possibly, I don't know, offended by how we frame his mission. We think mission is what God does. Why do I say God's possibly offended? Because I think as parents, we would be offended if our children approached our giving to them as a mission in the way we think of God as a mission. For example, if you have a very smart 8-year-old, many of you do, and your 8-year-old said, "Oh, Mom, you're a mom." And I looked up the definition. I got your cell phone, and I said, "Siri, what's the definition of a mom?" And I looked, and Siri gave me a definition of a mom. And this is what I think it is. You love me because you have to, because that's what moms do. And Dad loves me because he has to, because that's what good dads do. And that's your mission, because you have to do it. And I really appreciate it, because you have to do it. Now, what would you as a parent think of that? Would you say, "You're right, I have to do it. Every day I get up and say, I have to love my child. I have a little checklist. And these are the ways I have to love my child. You're right, I have to do it. This is what I do. It's what I have to do." No, no. That's not what you do, moms. You guys know that. That's not what you do, your dads. You wouldn't do that at all. You would say, "Have to? Oh, no, 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 honey. I get to. I don't love you because I have to. I love you because I can't help myself. This is not my mission because there's a problem. It's not what I have to do. It's what I can't help myself. It's who I am, sweetie. I'll always love you. So don't say I have to do it, because there are times I don't want to do it, to be honest with you. But I can't help myself. It's who I am." Isn't that right? Okay, that's the same thing with the Lord. "Lord, you have to be on mission because mission exists because worship doesn't." I think God says, "Well, what? I have to? I don't have to. I don't have to do anything." Remember, God's definition is I'm self-contained. I don't need anything. I do it because I can't help myself. I do it because I love you. I do it because I give. And I've been giving from all eternity. And I made creation because it's good. I made you because it's good. And when you interrupted that by sinning against me, it did not stop my mission, but it certainly didn't start it. Please don't tell me this is something I have to do. It's something I want to do. It's something who I am. This is who I am. And this is who you are when you follow me and you become my child. You are a mission-oriented. You will give yourself away for all of eternity. And you need to find the cues. They're all out there. I love you and I'm for you. I love your neighbor and I'm for your neighbor. And just look for the cues. And when there's a cue, say something to them. Now, what do I mean by a cue? Whenever you see a good gift, James tells us every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. When you have a friend who has a good gift, and whether they're a Christian or an Athenian, where does that good gift come from? It comes from God. There is a cue. Marianne and I, and we have some friends from Santa Fe. We have a common friend in Santa Fe. His name is Teo. His mom was a kind of a mystic, if you can, not, you know, big surprise, right? Big 6'4" guy. He was a rower in the Olympics, blew out his shoulder in the Olympics, came back to Santa Fe, and then became a physiotherapist, a muscle fixer guy. And Teo is so good that it's hard to get in. If you ever have your back put out or your ankle put out, he's a muscle fixer. He's got a gift. He's like a healer. And Teo, he grew up in a commune. His mom was also dabbled in Wicca, which was really serious, and he wants nothing to do with it. Wicca is not good stuff, kids. It's just kind of magical stuff that's not good stuff. Teo didn't do it, his mom did. And he loves his mom, but she just got into weird stuff. And Teo has this gift of knowing people's pain and healing it without medicine, which we all like. If we don't have to take medicine and get better, isn't that the better thing? And he became a friend. I had a back problem, and he fixed it. And I realized, oh, there's a cue. Where did that gift come from? It came from Jesus. And I tell my friend Teo, Jesus has given you a good gift. The way you use your hands to fix my back is a gift. Thank you, and I feel closer to Jesus because of you. He said, but I don't believe in Jesus. I said, I know you don't believe in Jesus, but I'm telling you, I know where that gift came from. Because you're not that good, but you're really good anyway. Well, what do you mean? Well, every good gift comes from God, and I just tell you that that Jesus is for you, and he's not far from you. He's in your hands, actually, Teo. He goes, yeah, I don't know. This is exactly what Paul was doing here. Do you all see that? And this is not just for the professionals, not for the seminars. This is for you. But part of it's understanding how God works. Mission begins with the goodness of God. Mission begins with the fact that God is with us and for us, and that he's not far from every one of us. And if we just follow the cues and see good gifts that God has given people, all we have to do is remind them of those gifts. Just remind them that God is for them. That's all Paul did here. Well, he did talk about repentance. Sure he did. He said, you guys have been given these gifts from God. You're agnostic. You don't need to be agnostic. You're already humble enough to realize you don't have it all put together. But there's someone that was risen from the dead, and he'll point you to the Father. And they said, whoa, we want to hear about that. And there were a few people that believed. Dionysius, the Areopagite, who became a rather famous Christian. And then Demarius and a few other women. People came to faith right away because they realized that God was with them, God was for them, and that God is present in the person of Jesus Christ. And they said, we want to hear more about this later. How do we look for God's cues? And I'll just end with this. Part of it is being willing to be a child. You know, I think some of you may have been upset when I said, oh, you're doing a Mario Kart Brothers illustration. Well, part of it is you got to be willing to be a child and use your imagination. And when you get up in the morning to say to yourself, Lord, I think you're going to give me cues today. And let me pick my cart, whatever that is. Let me pick that cart and let me get in that cart and I'll be Mario, I'll be the princess today with the pink flashy things. And as I go, as I see your gifts out there, whether they're from me or from other people, help me identify them. Help me identify those gifts and help me speak for you just the way Paul did. Just the way Paul did. Where are those gifts? Let me speak for them. And when I see them, let me go to someone and say, God has given you a good gift, young man. God has given you a good gift. And they say, what do you mean? Well, every good gift comes from God, and he's not far from us. Well, who is this God? Well, it's Jesus. And Jesus has given you a good gift. Well, I don't even believe in Jesus yet. I know. But it doesn't matter. I've tasted some of that good gift of Jesus in you, and you need to know him because he's not far from you. In fact, God rose him from the dead. It worked here, and it still works. But part of it is realizing that this is for us. This is for all of us. This is not for the professionals. This is not for the seminarians. This is for all of us. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples. And he is not made by human hands. And this God has given to all life and breath and all things. And he's not far from every one of us. And he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And now he proclaims, and he's overlooked our agnosticism. And he's proved this by raising Jesus from the dead. And he's for you, and he's with you. And he's right here in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the cues that you give us every day. And please forgive us when we feel guilty about these cues. These cues are not meant to make us feel guilty. These cues are given to you by us for our wonderful adventure and their opportunities. So as we see you being with us and for us, and as we see you being with others and for others, help us name where you already are. Help us realize that you've always been on mission. It's not what you do, it's who you are, that you're always giving yourself away, and that as we are adopted in Jesus and more like him by the power of your Holy Spirit, we can give ourselves away too, not because we have to, but it's because it's who we are. It's who we are because you live inside of us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.